Appreciate the presence of each one today. We have a good group, good visitors. I'm glad that you're all here on this Sunday morning. Life is something else. I say that a lot because that's the way I feel about it. It really is such an intriguing thing. Life is fascinating. You think about it. You think about it, of course, from the viewpoint of yourself, with the additional information that God says, here's the way it is. You come to experience a lot of what God says. You try to understand what He's told you that you have not experienced, or you cannot completely understand. But you're trying to live it like He wants you to live it. And if you do it that way, that's a successful life. That's a great life. And of course, it has so many parts to it, just like it has so many days to it. And there are various stages of it. And we, as you get older, you look back, and most of them you've already gone through. You have just a little bit of time left, all the way down to the final moment of death. And you have to say, well, I haven't experienced that yet. I haven't gone through that yet. And then all of a sudden, there it is. And surely from the other side, you look back and you say, it's just like the good book said. It's just like God told us all the time. And the church, the gospel, the Bible, worship, fellowship in Christ, all of these things are central to living life right. And you need to live it right, because if you don't do that or try to or don't know how, you get taken off of course so very easily. One of the passages that I do love, and of course they're all wonderful, but they mean more and more to you as you get older. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now you know that in the Proverbs, Solomon will talk to us about joy, happiness, and how that a joyful heart is a good medicine. Cheerful countenance. That counts for a lot. You're not kidding. But here, he's zeroing in on another aspect of life, and really one that has telling and a very influential effect regarding a person's heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, if I say, well, is it more fun to laugh or is it more fun to cry? You say, well, as far as fun goes, it's a lot more fun to laugh. My goodness, I want to laugh a lot. And that does create, you know, a sort of a healthy heart. It's good psychological medicine for the heart. But when you think about life in total, and how that there's so many adverse moments and bad things that go on, you need verses just like that to help keep you balanced. You might rather laugh, but sometimes you need to cry. And sorrow is better in one sense. How's that, Solomon? For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Or the American Standard said, it is made glad. And you've heard me say in various contexts that sorrow is sometimes what drives us to greater resolve. You know, when you're happy and just having a good time and telling jokes and all that, what a great thing it is. That's not to my improvement particularly, but it is to my enjoyment. But you know, sometimes when I'm sad and cry, deep resolve is made. And the inner recesses of my heart, no superficial, crazy, crummy, corny joke. You go down to the recesses of your spirit and you say, this is what life is all about. And you improve yourself. You try to. I hope that all the time we go to funerals and we go home, I'm always glad I can go home, aren't you? So far, I'm always glad I can walk out of the cemetery and get in the truck and drive home. But you always reflect. You always think about it. And you want to be better. And you want to be prepared because the next service, the next funeral could be mine. And I know that. And you know that as well. The tears that we cry. I want us to look at various contexts in the Bible today. And these are not, as I list these, I've got quite a few on this list, but they're not mutually exclusive. There's an overlapping nature of these things. But I want you to go to Isaiah 38 and verse 5 for this first one. We'll just look at some contexts. And this first point is tears that God has surely seen. The tears that we cry. Number one, tears that God has surely seen. You're familiar with the king Hezekiah down in Judah. He was a great man. Lot of responsibility. Didn't choose to be born when he was, but he measured up to his assignment. He was a good king. In a very dramatic and a very sad period of Israel's history. But he had faith in God. And he was all in all a very great man and a good man. And he got sick. Why do the good get sick? Well, the same reason the bad do. unless your sickness is because of your sin. And that is a category. But there are a lot of other ways of getting sick. And we're told at the beginning of this chapter, he was sick unto death. It's not just, I'm not feeling so good today. It was a very, very serious thing. It's serious when you're sick unto death. It reminds me of the fellow that was telling his friend about somebody that passed away. And his friend said, well, what did he die of? And he said, well, now that you ask me, I can't even remember. I don't think it was anything serious. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Just because you forgot the ailment doesn't mean it wasn't serious. If he died from it, I take it was serious. By the way, you remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus is explaining the case of Lazarus, when Lazarus has passed away, and Jesus is explaining that to his apostles, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That is, it's not only unto death. It's not merely unto death. Something great will come out of this, and it did. But the sickness here is unto death. And, you know, you've got so many cases in the Bible that cover the way that we feel about things in various stages of our lives. Elijah, on one occasion, after Mount Carmel, Elijah wanted to die. You remember? Take my life, Lord. I want to die. I'm not better than my fathers. Let me die. And here's a man in his situation, and he says, let me live. That happens both ways. It can happen that way in the same life. Depending upon where you are in your history, in your moments, in your experience, I'd like to live. I'd like to die. I can envision that, can't you? You can use your imagination to, you know, construct a scene that's so horrible and sorrowful to you that you'd say, boy, I want to be dead too if that happens. I'd like to die too. So anyway, he prays to God and he cries to God. Look at verse 5. God sends word back. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. 15 years. Had you rather die not knowing exactly the day, or live knowing the day? 15 years. Every year you're living, I'm getting closer to that year, to that day. I remember telling you about a man that had a heart transplant, a friend of ours several years ago, many years ago. The doctors told him that should last you about 15 years. And it did. How would you like to live with the knowledge of those things? Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. But our point right here is God saw him cry. God saw his tears. And that's said there for a reason. God wants us all, of course, to understand that He recognizes our sadness. In Psalm 56, in verse 8, the psalmist says, I know my tears are recorded in your book. I know they're in your book. And then he calls on God. It's like he wants there to be some sort of an additional memento that signifies intense recollection. He says, put my tears in your bottle. I know you've recorded them. Put my tears in thy bottle. So, our point simply is, God is aware the tears that we cry are tears that God has seen. Secondly, we go to Job 16, verses 16 through 20. You have tears that are cried unto God. And as I say, there is an overlap here of these points. But in Job chapter 16, Job not only is having to deal with the devil, and now with the loss of his children, and the loss of his fortune, now he has to go through the antagonisms of his friends. You know, friends can be a very encouraging thing if they're wise. In fact, he tells his miserable comforters, that's what he calls them in verse 1. He says, if this kind of thing happened to you, if I showed up at your door, he said, I would try to help you. I would try to encourage you. And there's a lesson there. Even if you don't know why somebody died, you don't know why they're in the situation they are, when you show up, what do? You don't show up with a rebuke, do you? Now, these fellows are really in the dark as to why he's suffering, but they think they've got it all figured out, and they begin to accuse him of things. And Job didn't have it all figured out, and so he was a little bit brassy on occasion. But he said, I'd do better than you're doing right now. I'd pray for you. Come down to verse 16. My face is foul with weeping, and all on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Have you ever seen somebody that cried so much their eyes just almost look bruised? Just dark. It's just dark around the eyes. Well, he says, that's the way I am. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also, my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record, or he that voucheth for me, is on high. He hasn't completely given up on God. My friends scorn me. Mine eye poureth out. And then the word tears is supplied. Poureth out unto God. My eyes are crying unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way which I shall not return. Isn't that something and sad? That says, I cry a lot. And it affects the way I look and the way I feel. I am crying unto God. And he says, wouldn't it be something, and I wish in a way that it were so, that just like one man can plead for another man with another man, I could go to Kevin and plead for Seth. We're all equals. So wouldn't it be something? I wish it were so that somebody could plead for a man with God. Whenever you plead with God, you're never on equal footing. Now, he's not realizing at the moment that he says that particularly, but that's a blessing. It's not situated to be a curse. You're never on equal footing. That's why there's hope. That's why it makes sense
That's why, Job, you can get through this. And notice, and then having read the book, you see, yeah, he finally makes it. But right here, he hadn't made it yet. But he says in that last verse, you know, well, I'm going to be gone soon anyway. And that's the way life is. I'm going to be gone soon anyway. Even if the situation were improved. Even if I were to get my way, my wish, I'm going to be gone soon anyway. How true, how true, how true. You look at your parents, those of us whose parents are gone, your grandparents, gone a long time, and those before them, your great-grandparents, you may remember them. My goodness, how true, how true. Tears, the tears that we cry are cried unto God. Number three, cried, the tears that we cried are cried in anticipation. Go to Psalm 30, if you will. Verse 5, Psalm 30 and verse 5, anticipation. How would we get by without looking forward to something that's good, something that's pleasant? Now, Lloyd was asking me out front a while ago, what is this all about the food? He's seeing in me an enthusiasm about the food that he has a question about. Well, I just kind of like food. And I get kind of excited about a good meal and just think about it. And my goodness, and it's fun. And Amy said she was going to bring a turkey today. And then you all started thinking about things that were you going to make and all that kind of thing. And at any rate, we start looking forward to, we anticipate. What about your life? Sometimes tears are cried with anticipation. Look at verse 5. This is a psalm where the psalmist has problems. And look at verse 1. You've made my foes rejoice over me. Verse 2. I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. And keep on reading down to verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Isn't that a good way to say it? You know, in the night, darkness. A lot of things are out of control. A lot of things you can't see. You have limitations, even with electricity at night. And you live through, and you sleep through, or you agonize through those moments. And then here's a new day. A fresh, new West Texas day. Joy cometh in the morning. And that's the way life is. Thinking about the morning of the resurrection. Anticipation. Go to Psalm 126 and verse 5. Just over a few pages. Psalm 126. This is why I had Kevin lead the song about bringing in the sheaves. The announcement of the captivity of Judah is over. Look at this. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. My goodness. It was almost like it was too good to be true. It has a feeling of unreality to it. We heard the announcement. Isaiah had said the captivity would last 70 years. And now 70 years have gone. The announcement has come. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen over there in Babylon, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now that seems to be saying that, you know, all of these Jews, you know, 70 years, there were kids that were born over there. All of their lives were lived over there so far. And all these others that still are alive that were back in Jerusalem, and they, some of them want to go home. And yet when they planted their fields, before the announcement came, they were still slaves. They sowed their seed in slavery. The announcement comes. We're going to harvest in joy. Not like when we sowed. It's not just the common delight over a good crop. It's the wonderful delight over a crop harvested because the announcement is made, we're free and we can go home if we want to. And when you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you're reading about those that go home because they wanted to. A lot of them chose to stay over there. But a lot of them came home with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Go to to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and verse 9. We're talking about God seeing our tears, and sometimes what He sees are the tears of anticipation. In 31, in verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I want to call attention just to a few points in this context. Maybe that will help us in a way to understand what he is talking about. Think with me about verse 15, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 2. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. That was finally fulfilled in the ultimate sense when Herod tried to kill Jesus. In this context, Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, he's talking about when the captivity is over, you're going to get to come home. And so he's going to talk about blessings of Israel's when they're back in the promised land. But in the context of all of that, he's also, by the Holy Spirit, depicting a time way down the stream of time when God is going to do something through Christ and the gospel and the church, of which some of these things become types. They become similarities. And then notice in verse 22, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. My goodness, what a strange prophecy. A strange prophecy. Now, think about it. In the light of verse 15, in this context of coming back from the captivity, also think down the stream of time, God's going to do a new thing. A woman is going to encompass a man. Then go down to verse 31. This is quoted in Hebrews 8:8 and following, where God says, the days come, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So when we're discussing these tears and this history in this moment, yes, it has to do with the Jews returning from Babylon and the way that God is going to bless them once they're back in the homeland. But it's a lot more than that. Why do they need to get back to the homeland? Because, among other things, there are prophecies made that can only be fulfilled if they are. Like, and by the way, this one in verse 22 is going to take place, where Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, Judea, or at least it'll have to do with that. A conception. This has to do with the fact, this new thing, A woman encompassing a man. You think about normal, think about natural law, the way things go, the differences between males and females. A man puts his arms around his wife. There is security in that. There should be love in that. Blessing in that. A man encompassing a woman. Taking care of, blessing. And also, and right here, having children by a woman. A man encompassing a woman and having children by a woman. But he says, a new thing. A woman shall encompass a man. And that's the virgin conception. That's Mary encompassing Jesus without a man. Amazing. Well, at any rate, I wanted you to see some of the statements and the contexts involved in this chapter where at least Jeremiah talks about how that God sees and how that you're anticipating blessings. God is looking at your tears. One more point, and I'm going to stop this morning. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 7 in your New Testament. I've talked to you a lot about this, and so there's no point in going into the details right now. But this is one of those cases where somebody is crying, and Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee, and he's having a meal with this Pharisee. And as is the custom in the first century, you don't sit in chairs when you eat food. You recline. That's why you have this expression throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They reclined at table. That means that they have a low table or they're on the floor. They're near the floor or some little elevated thing right on the floor. And each one that's a participant in the meal is up there close to it and is leaning on his elbow and his feet are extended behind him. Each one of them is like that. And this woman comes into this house and Jesus is up there at this table and his feet are extended behind him. And she comes to his feet and she starts crying and her tears fall on his feet. And Jesus has to explain what this all means to Simon because Simon is very critical of the woman. Well, if Jesus knew the character of that woman, he wouldn't be allowing her to just stand there and weep on him like that. This is a sinner. And he wouldn't allow that. And as I've told you before from verse 47, the whole thing hinges on the perfect tense of that verb right there. He has already told her. He's already met her. He's already confronted her. And they had a meeting and he forgave her of her sins. He forgave her of her sins. And he says, Simon, when I came in here, you didn't wash my feet. And you didn't do this or that. And this woman, she followed him into the house and starts crying. She has a new beginning. She anticipates a new life. She has thanksgiving. And so in verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven. That's a perfect tense verb. Finished action. It's finished in the past. With the resultant condition. She stands in the position of having been forgiven already. And that's why she came and looked him up. Went into the house. And started crying and wiping his feet with her tears. The tears that we cry, God has seen. Sometimes we cry them purposefully unto God. And sometimes we cry in hope and in anticipation of something better. Something much better. And then in Luke 7:38, sometimes we cry the tears of thanksgiving. They flow because God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so bountiful in blessing. And you get to thinking about that and reflecting on that, you've got a hard heart if you're not softened by such reflection. So, God sees all of these tears. We'll pick up with this afternoon. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?